Okay, this is a really, really old hymn, but Carol and I chose it because it spoke to us about the uncertainty of our times. And I encourage everyone to pray for our country, pray for our elected officials, and pray unceasingly. Thank you.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't worry from its sunshine, for the sky turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said, and today I'll walk beside him. Is ahead.
Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow.
Is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter, every cloud is silver. Sun is always shining, there no tear will dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know
maybe through flame or flood, but His presence goes before me, and I'm covered with His blood. Anything seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
Carol. Thank you, Gary and Carol Matthews. That was wonderful. Thank you for sharing that special song with us today. And aren't we blessed with folks that have talents and gifts that they're able to share with us each week? I feel like every week we get blessed by some message in song or through our instruments, and so thankful for all of them. Marie, thank you for playing this morning, and God has really blessed us, hasn't He, with folks who can share those gifts with us. I'm glad that you're here today worshiping with us. We've got visitors here with us. Glad to have some folks who are visiting with us this morning. And we've also got folks I know who are watching on our live stream this morning. And we want you to feel welcome just to relax and enjoy this time worshiping and sharing together today. Just a couple of things that are going on. Summer is a birthday time, right? We've got one lady in our church today who's having a birthday today, Janet Quigley. Happy birthday. And we've got one of our special featured singers today that's having a birthday today, Gary Matthews. So there you go. Y'all are birthday buddies and didn't know it. Connor had a birthday this week. Connor, happy birthday. Anybody else I don't know that had a birthday this week? Tomorrow's a birthday for Kathy Delaney. And exciting, isn't it? Lots of folks are having COVID pandemic birthdays, aren't they, this year? So it's like celebrating at home by yourself, right? Happy birthday. Happy birthday, Janet and Gary, especially today. What a great place to be on your birthday, right? Getting to worship together, and we never take these times for granted. I'm going to ask if you would this morning join me for a word of prayer before we open God's word together and see what He has for us today through Scripture. But if you would, just pray with me as we commit this time to Him. Father, we are so blessed to get to be in this place today, worshiping, praising Your name. And God, whether we're right here in this building, or God, whether we're worshiping from our living rooms or our homes this morning, God, thank You for the body of Christ. Thank You that we are one in You, that there is a unity and a harmony to the body of Christ this morning all over the world and all over this country as we lift up our voices to You in praise. God, You be exalted. It's You that we worship. You are on Your throne and You're in control. And this morning, Father, I thank You for that song that Gary and Carol just sang, Father. Just God reminds us that we don't have to worry about tomorrow because we know the God who's in control, the God who holds tomorrow. Thank You for that hope. And Lord, right now, we just pray, Father, Your blessings, God, on this time together, that, Lord, Your Holy Spirit would fall on us, that, God, You would take Your word this morning and You would speak it deep to our hearts, God, in such a way, Father, that it would be life-changing for us. God, may Your word this morning heal. God, may it comfort and soothe. God, may it bring us a peace, God, where there is turbulence in our life. God, this morning in this place, God, may Your salvation, God, come through Your word today. And Father, what you do in this place today, we'll give you all the praise and the honor and the glory, Father. This isn't about who's preaching your word today. It's not about what church we're in. It's not about any of those things, Father. This is about you and your name. And so, Father, we just invite you to move on us. Magnify your name among us. Glorify your name in this place today. And Lord, what you do today in this place, we'll be sure to give you and you alone all the honor and the glory and the praise. God, you be exalted in this place. Holy Spirit, move on us in this place today. May we not miss you. It's in your name we ask these things. Amen. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I'm going to ask you to be finding a place in Scripture that may not be a place that you're used to going to very much, so it may take you place a moment to find it. We're going to be in the book of 2 Chronicles. Be finding 2 Chronicles. I know you're probably going, wow, what an obscure passage, place for you to try to go to Scripture this morning. Go to 2 Chronicles. We're going to be in the 20th chapter. I'm just going to share a message this morning, and really it's the start to a series that God has laid on my heart, something that I feel like God is kind of leading me towards right now. You know, I've thought, you know, what's the word that we need to hear right now? What's the kind of thing that God would want to speak into our lives in these days that we're encountering right now? And a couple of weeks ago on the 4th, the weekend of the 4th of July, I preached a message on our country, on the things that God is calling Christians to and our church to as a nation. And I really feel that the thing God's been impressing most of my heart right now is that as a church and as believers, we need to get back to the basics of prayer. That we need to be a praying people, and we need to be a praying church. And right now, I think that all over this country and really all over the world, more than maybe ever before, now I think prayer is an important discipline for the life of a believer all the time. But I think more than any time ever that I know of, we need to be given to much prayer. And it needs to not just be the kind of prayer that just kind of rolls off our lips kind of casually. It needs to not be the kind of prayer maybe that we've grown accustomed to through times of ease, but it needs to be fervent, deep, effectual prayer. And maybe some of you are going, well, what is that? What does that look like? Well, I want to bring just a series of messages to you over the next few weeks that I'm just entitling Great Prayers of the Bible. I want to ask God, just like his disciples asked Jesus this question, teach us how to pray. I mean, right now, we need to learn how to pray. We need to learn how to pray with fervency. We need to learn how to pray in the midst of the things that are going on around us right now. We need to learn what it is to really begin to pray like God's people prayed in Scripture. When God would begin to move in such mighty ways that his name would be glorified, people would be drawn to him, and actually throughout times in Scripture, you will see how God began to move at the prayers of his people. And so I don't want us to miss that today. So we're going to be this morning in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 at maybe one of those prayers that may be just a little bit more obscure to you. Maybe one that you may be going, well, why did you pick that one to start with? I think as we work through the message this morning together, that will become apparent to you. I think it's a very appropriate one for us to look like. Now, as I said a minute ago, I just want us to spend for the next few weeks looking at some of the prayers of Scripture. Now, I'm going to pick out the prayers I'm going to preach from over the next few weeks, okay? Because here's what's going to happen. I've titled this series of messages, Great Prayers of the Bible, and I know inevitably someone's going to go, well, you didn't preach on this one, that was a great one. And what about this one? And listen, there's no way, y'all know me, right? You know that if I started preaching on every great prayer of the Bible, this would probably be an ongoing series for the next 5 or 10 years, right? So we're just going to kind of touch on some of them and for particular reasons, but I don't want us to miss that. Folks, I believe that the spiritual discipline of prayer may be one of the most important tools that God has placed in the toolbox, the arsenal of the church and of believers. And yet I also think that today for us, it may be one of the most neglected. One of my favorite authors is Francis Chan. He's written a number of great Christian books. You ought to get one of his books sometime and read them. But Francis Chan said this. He said, "My biggest concern for this generation is the inability to focus, especially in prayer. My biggest concern, my biggest kind of issue that I have in this present day that we're living in, and really as we see things happening around us, we can see the need for us to be focused really on this kind of fervent prayer. But he says, my biggest concern for this generation is our inability to focus, particularly, especially in prayer." And if you think about it, there's so many things today that can pull our focus off, right? I mean, there's so many things that we can get caught up in. I mean, we spend a lot of our focus like this, right? Am I right? And our focus is doing this all the time, when our focus ought to be doing this. I mean, we need to learn as believers and as the church how to refocus onto some of those great spiritual disciplines that God has given us in order that we might be who He's called us to be. I also quote another great author, pastor, teacher of our day, Dr. John Piper, and he says this, and I think this is such an important statement. He said this: "Nothing, nothing is more vital than prayer in the Christian experience, and few things are more vulnerable to the neglect." That's a pretty eye-opening statement, isn't it? I mean, that's huge if you think about that. He says nothing is more vital to our experience as a Christian. So let me just ask you this morning, those of you who are sitting in this room, those of you who are listening to me, just think about this. How well is your prayer life right now? What does your prayer life really look like right now for you? I mean, some of you may raise your hand and you may say, you know, right now, given the things that we're encountering in our world and in our life, my prayer life has gotten better, right? I hope that's true for us as believers, because there's a lot of things that will push us into the prayer closet right now, right? Maybe it's the things that we're hearing on the nightly news. Maybe it's the political climate of the day, or the unrest in our country, or a whole host of other things that are going on around us that have pushed us into the prayer closet. And if that be the situation, then I say, amen. We need to be praying. But I have to tell you that, listen, we need to not just be praying. We need to know how to pray, how to pray with fervency. And prayer needs to not be a last resort. It needs to be a first resort. It needs to be not something that we kind of throw in casually at the end of the day. I mean, if you think about it, most of our prayer life has kind of degenerated into just ditties or niceties or trifles, where we kind of just kind of attach it to a morning routine, or maybe it's a part of a "now I lay me down to sleep" night. That's about what our prayers kind of generate into. But I'm telling you, I think Scripture calls us to get serious about prayer. I read this statement this week, and it really kind of stuck with me, and it's maybe one of the motivating kind of thoughts that kind of pushed me kind of to begin and launch this series now. But I read this statement that simply said this: every great move of God was birthed in a movement of prayer. We believe that goes directly back to the birth of the church, when the disciples and the 120 were praying in the upper room. This, we consider, was a movement of prayer going into Pentecost. If you think about it, that's a true statement. Every great movement of God, every man or woman of God that God used in a mighty way, that God began to do marvelous things through and with, was a man or a woman, a movement bathed in prayer. And you could trace that through the history of Christianity and the church all the way up till today. I began to just look back at some of the classics, and I was amazed. There's two great men of faith from the 1800s who wrote probably more about the subject of prayer than almost any of those great founders and beginners of the faith. One of them is a man by the name of Andrew Murray, and another is a man by the name of E.M. Bounds. They wrote almost exclusively about prayer, both of them. Andrew Murray wrote more than 240 books, most all of them dealing with prayer. E.M. Bounds wrote volume after volume after volume, all on the subject of prayer. That's how essential these men felt prayer was to the life of a believer and the life of a church and the health of a nation. And so I think that's very significant. I have both both Andrew Murray and Ian Bounds volumes in my office, and I just started looking through them some this week. They made some statements that when I read them, I went, it sounds like what we need today. It sounds like these men could be speaking about our times. For example, Andrew Murray said this, and I love this call to prayer. He said this, we must begin to believe that God, in the mystery of prayer, has entrusted us with a force that can move the heavenly world and can bring its power down to earth. I like that encouragement. I think right now, as a church and as believers, we need to put that statement to practice. We must believe that God, in the mystery of the prayers of His people prayed to Him, that He has entrusted us with a force that can move the heavenly world and bring it right down into power on this earth. That's what we as believers and as Christians ought to be claiming, what we ought to be praying. We need to be praying for that. I'm telling you, listen, if there is hope for this nation, if there is hope through the things that we're going through, listen, it's going to take you and I on our knees. It's going to call you and I to have to come back. A couple of weeks ago, if you'll remember when I preached about our country on that weekend of the 4th of July, I reminded us of another great passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians. You know it, right? 2 Corinthians 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways and do what? And pray, right? You see, that's a call to us. Then Ian Bounds said this. Now, this is a rather lengthy quote, but I want you to listen close to what he said, because when I read this, I went, it sounds like he's talking about our day. One of the volumes that he wrote is one that's called The Necessity of Prayer. And Ian Bounds said this, listen to this, again, a lengthy quote, but listen close to what he said. He said, the church today needs praying people to meet the fearful crisis that is facing her. The crying need of the times is for people in increased numbers, God-fearing people, praying people, Holy Spirit people, people who can endure hardship. We need people who will not count their lives dear unto themselves, but count all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ the Savior. The people who are so greatly needed in this age of the church are those who have learned the business of praying, learned it on their knees, learned it in the need and the agony of their own hearts. And then he goes on to say this, praying people are the ones commanding need of this day, as of all other days. If God is to intervene in this world, people who pray are in reality the only religious people. People of prayer are the only people who can and do represent God in this world. No cold, irreligious, prayerless person can claim that right. He misrepresents God in all His work and in all of His plans. Is that not a powerful statement and call to us as believers and to the church? You know what he's saying, right? And it sounds like he's speaking right into this age, right into this time that we're in. He's saying, listen, of all things, listen, as believers, if your faith is real, you ought to be committed to prayer. You ought to be a people of prayer. And so that's what I wanted to look at as we kind of work into this series of messages called Great Prayers of the Bible. And this morning, we're going to start with one that is probably a little bit unknown to you. You may recognize the name of the character in this story, but his story is rather obscure. You may have never connected him to one of the great prayers of the Bible, but I don't want you to miss this. If you have your Bible there, you need to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Be finding that. It records for us the story of a man who faced a huge dilemma in his day, in his time. I mean, as a matter of fact, it was a paramount type situation that he found himself in. A formidable enemy has rapidly approached and invaded King Jehoshaphat and God's people. As this massive army begins to march towards him, Jehoshaphat fearfully acknowledged that he had no strategy, no plans, no ideas, no ways to handle the crisis that was around him that was coming to him. He didn't have time to search the Scripture. He didn't have time to make appointments with a Christian counselor or an advisor on what to do. He didn't have time to do any of those things. He didn't have time to kind of look at the circumstance and say, well, this would be a good strategy, or this might work, or kind of pan with his all of his officials and kind of brainstorm and say, maybe we could do this, or maybe we could. His back was against the wall totally, and there's nothing that he could do. And the truth of the matter is, if you think about this, when our backs are against the wall, isn't that usually when our prayer life gets the most serious? It really is. I mean, when things begin to bounce out of control, when life begins to kind of bounce out of control, we might say, even in the times like we're living in right now, it's natural that our prayer life gets really serious. Well, that happened for Jehoshaphat, okay? And so I want you to see this. If you've got your Bible there, I'm just going to read verses 5 through 12 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. But I want you to follow along with me in your copy of the Scripture as I read this story. And I want you to listen close. Pay close attention if you're following along there with me. And I want you to notice the prayer of King Jehoshaphat. Notice this prayer. This whole passage is this great prayer from his. And there's some key things in here that you and I need to hold on to, that we need to believe in our day, that need to motivate us in our prayers, the prayers of God's people. So if you've got it there, look at it with me if you would. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning in the 5th verse. I'm going to read down to verse 12. So follow along with me there. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And said, here's his prayer begins here. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it. And have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. I love that declaration. Verse 10. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming out against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now listen, you read that prayer and you may go, well, why did you pick this out as one of the great prayers for us to kind of lean into today as we begin this series called Great Prayers of the Bible? Why would this be the one? Because, listen, I believe that God's people in that time of King Jehoshaphat, they were facing some overwhelming circumstances around them, and here it is, they didn't know what to do. They didn't know where to turn. They didn't know what the answers were. There were perhaps all kinds of voices speaking into the situation saying, well, you should have done this, or you should have made this alliance, or you should be listening to this voice, or you ought to be doing this. But I love what they do. What King Jehoshaphat sets as an example of that nation in that day as the king of God's people at that time. I love the precedent that he sets for us. What did he do? He didn't look for counselors. He didn't look for advisors. He didn't get on social media and go, well, what ought I be listening to? What did he do? He prayed. He prayed. He sought the Lord. And I love what this says, and this is the part of the verse, part of this prayer that really kind of hinged for me right there at the end of verse 12 where he says, now we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I love that. And can I just say that to you, Christian, to church right now? Listen. In this situation right now, there's all kinds of competing voices out there telling us this and telling us that. Most of the time, they're contradicting each other, and we're kind of going, hey, I don't know what to do. But what? But my eyes are on you. That ought to be our heart, and that ought to be our confession, and that ought to be our prayer. And I'm going to tell you, I think that's the place to begin. That's the place to begin. God, I'm going to get my eyes off of what's going on out there, and I'm going to get them on you, because you are the God of all the nations. You're the God of all the worlds. You hold all of this by the threads, right? You're the one that's in control. You're the one who created everything out of nothing by mere spoken verse. Words. So what I'm going to do, listen, I may not have all the answers. I may not know what to do, but I know one who does. And I love, love, love the song that Gary and Carol sang a minute ago. They had no idea. We did not talk about that, even what I'm preaching today. But did you notice in the song, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds it in his hand. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know. And isn't that what King Jehoshaphat's praying right here? Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you, the one who does. And that's what I want us to kind of focus on and see in this passage of Scripture today, because I think it speaks right to where we are. Now listen, I see this as the prayer for deliverance. I see Jehoshaphat's prayer as a simple prayer for deliverance. Lord, you're the one in control. You're the one who made it. These enemies that are coming against us, and he mentions them there, Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir. These enemies, listen, they're overwhelming. They're too numerous for us. We don't know what to do. We don't have time to plan. We don't have time to strategize. We don't know how to figure all of that out. But God, you're in control. And so listen, my eyes aren't going to be on the enemy. My eyes are going to be on you. And then he begins to talk about God as this deliverer. And I want you to see this. And the reason I've gone this direction this morning is because as I think about the prayer for deliverance that you and I ought to be praying, we need to know what kind of God we're praying to. We're praying to a God who delivers. So here it is. Jot these things down. I want to just give these things to you. These are some characteristics of a God who delivers that we can pray to in our times of need, just like Jehoshaphat did. Here's the first one. You ready? Here we go. First of all, we see God alone. Write this down. God alone has power to deliver. God alone. If you're thinking, now Christian, listen to me close on this. If you are thinking like this, well, if we can just get to November, everything's going to be okay, right? Or if we can just get to a vaccine, everything's going to be okay, right? If you're thinking like that, listen, I want you to listen to what this passage is telling you. Because listen, I'm going to say it again to you. God alone can deliver. God alone. We might get a vaccine and praise God for that. Maybe you're praying for that. Keep praying for that, right? Keep praying for that so we can come back to church fully, strongly, together as a body. And keep praying for that. But I'm telling you, there's going to be another sickness. There's going to be another illness. There's going to be another need for another shot down the road. Listen, that's not going to go away as long as we're living on this side of heaven. God alone can deliver. God alone. Our vision doesn't need to be on those things. I'm not discounting those things, okay? Certainly, as Christians, we need to pray about what's going to happen in November. I believe the direction of this country is at stake. I do. We ought to be praying about that. I'm not telling you not to. But I'm telling you that your hope is in a government or in an elected official or in even in medical science. And I'm not dissing medical science. I'm just telling you that God alone can deliver. I want you to understand that. God created the minds that have given us medical science. He did. So we need to understand that and get that in our head. Now, when the king didn't know what to do or where else to turn, he decided to turn to God. Now, think about it again, because I've already kind of begun to lay it out for you here in this passage of Scripture. He's facing a battle that he can't win, an enemy that he can't overcome. And I think that's powerful when you think about it. Have you ever felt like that in your life when you think about it in relationship? Have you ever felt like in your life, I'm facing a battle here that I don't see a way I can win it? It seems hopeless. I don't know how to win this battle. I think this battle is going to overwhelm me. It's going to overcome me. Or what about this? I'm facing an enemy right now that I can't overcome. I don't know how. I think that's how Jehoshaphat and God's people felt in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And he stands up before the people, and I love this. He's the king. He's supposed to have all the answers. He's supposed to know what to do. He's studied Jehoshaphat, just a little bit that we have about him. He was one of the good kings, okay? He's one that feared God and followed God's ways. He's one of the good kings, okay? And he was blessed by God, and he was a great military leader, and he was leading his people in times of peace and prosperity. Things were really good under him. But here he is going, I don't know what to do. I don't have the answers. This enemy's too big for me. This battle's too much for me. These guys are going to overwhelm us. He gathers everyone together, and it's interesting because he doesn't gather them together to present a military strategy. He doesn't gather them together for just some motivational speech to say, listen, guys, I know that they're Goliath and we're David, okay? But listen, let's go out there tomorrow and let's be positive. We can win this battle. That's not what he did either. He doesn't have a plan to avert this incoming disaster. How will his people survive? What does he do? He prays. Listen, there is a message in that. He prays. When you don't know what to do, when your enemies are overwhelming you, when it's too big for you to handle, what do you do? Well, if I can just get together enough dollars, I can fix this. If I can just strategize and plan and kind of get my head around it, maybe I'll just sleep on it tonight. Tomorrow it'll all look better, right? Sometimes that's true, sometimes it's not, right? If I can just kind of fix this, folks, listen to me. There's some things that are not fixable on this side of heaven. Only God can deliver. And it's interesting that he prays, and he prays to the only one who has the power to deliver, to the one who can really bring peace and protection and victory. I love that. Notice verses 5 and 6 of our passage of Scripture so you can see this. Look at it again with me right there in verses 5 and 6. Notice it. It says this. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem and the house of the Lord before the new court and said, now notice right off in the first part there, what did he do? He went in before the people. And he doesn't say to them, I've got a plan, don't panic. I've met with my military leaders and my generals. We've strategized. We've got a plan. We know just what to do. We know just how to handle it. That's not what it says. Look at verse 6. So here he is. He's standing before Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. So everybody's gathered there, and they're looking to him probably on bated breath, just kind of waiting to see what is he going to say. And here's what he says. Oh, Lord God. Wow. What did he do? He prayed, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nation? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? You see what he began to do? What did he begin to do? He began to say, listen, I don't know what to do, but God does. And we may not be able to overcome, but God can. We may not be able, but God is able to withstand all of these powers of the world. He is able. I love that declaration. God alone has the power to deliver us. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nation. In your hand is power and might. And I love that declaration that's there. I think that's what we need to understand. When we get on our knees, when we get in our prayer closet right now, when we begin to pray, listen, don't discount the power of prayer. You are praying to one who holds it all in his hand. You're praying to the one who can bring heaven right down to earth. You're praying on the one who can bring deliverance. And that's so powerful. I think this is just astounding when you look at what happens in this passage of Scripture and a much needed word for us today. David Platt, who just left his post as president of our International Mission Board, and now he pastors a church in Washington, D.C., which is a very up-and-coming, fast-growing church. David Platt makes this statement, and I love it, because you and I need to understand this, that we are praying to a God that nothing is impossible for. We're praying to a God who has the power alone to bring deliverance. And David Platt makes the statement, he says this, nothing is impossible for people of God who trust in the power of God to accomplish the will of God. Do you get that? Nothing is impossible for the people of God who trust in the power of God to accomplish the will of God. Now listen, I don't know about you, but when I read that statement this week, I found that as an encouragement from this great pastor, this young preacher right now in our land that's speaking those kind of truths for us. And it tells me, listen, you and I need to find our way to our knees. And we need to start praying for that. Because I got to tell you, listen, there is nothing impossible with this God that we pray to. And He alone has the power to bring deliverance to the things that we're encountering right now. That's where our prayers need to be focused. That's what we need to do. We need to begin to pray that way. That's powerful to me. Y'all know that I mention to you quite often Oswald Chambers. I love My Utmost for His Highest. Some people have picked that book up and they've read it and they've gone, I can't stick with this. I don't even know what it's talking about. And usually I'll say to them, keep reading it. Keep reading it. Keep reading Oswald Chambers. Listen, that guy died at the age of 38 years old, and what wisdom God had poured into him. But if you'll keep reading it, God will begin to speak to you through it. And it's amazing to me. Every time I pick up my utmost for his highest, it's like God speaks something to me. It's like God shows me some truth. And as I was kind of working on this sermon this week, I read this statement from Oswald Chambers. And I just want you to hear this, because I think this is so powerful for us. We go, well, how may I tap into this power that God has to deliver? He alone has the power to deliver. How might it? Well, first of all, it starts with us on our knees, crying out to him in prayer. He's the God who can bring peace. He's the God who can heal the things that are going on around us. And I read this statement from Oswald Chambers this week. Listen to this. Here's what he said. Every element of our own self-reliance must be put to death by the power of God. When I read that, I went, you know what, God? That's exactly where I need to be right now. Every bit of my own self-reliance to think I can fix this, or I can make this happen, or if I just do this, or if I just try that, if maybe I begin to operate this way, if I just change my thinking about this, everything's going to be better. If I just begin to listen to the right voices, if I just, listen, that's what we kind of learn from this story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, right? Jehoshaphat went, listen, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to trust in my own power. I'm going to trust in yours. I'm going to put my eyes on you. Isn't that what Oswald Chambers is talking about? Every element of our self-reliance must be put to death by this fact. God alone has the power to deliver by the power of God. And I think that's a powerful statement for us. So there it is. Think about this for just a second, okay? Who can deliver us? The one we need to pray to. First characteristic. Second is this. Not only does he alone have the power, but get this down, Christian, also God has promised to deliver. He doesn't only have the power to deliver, but he's promised to do just that. He's promised that he will. Now think about our story again here just for just a second. Jehoshaphat's, he's afraid, right? You would be too if you were in this situation. I don't want to discount this, because sometimes we read these great stories of old and we have a tendency to kind of read it kind of as a fanciful story that happened a long time ago, and what does it have to do with me? Well, put yourselves in the shoes of these folks, these people that were facing this. They're about to be overcome. They're about to be slaughtered by armies that are bigger than them, that have joined together in this alliance, and they're coming against God's people. They're going to attack. We're told, even in this little prayer that he's praying right here, they're more numerous than God's people, and they're coming against them with one thing on their heart, and that is to destroy them and wipe them out and push them out of the land. That's what they're, if they're not destroyed, they'll be taken as slaves. They'll be taken away. You've got to think of the fear and the panic that must have gripped their hearts, right? I mean, not unlike probably what we feel sometimes today when we hear reports and we hear the things that are, there's a lot of fear and a lot of panic kind of swirling around us. They had to be feeling that, right? And so here is their king, their leader saying, listen, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do, but let's pray. And you know what a lot of people say when you say things like that was like, oh yeah, pray. A lot of good that's going to do, right? Oh yeah, you don't have the answers, so let's pray about it. Let's just begin to pray. Can I just tell you something I've experienced in my own life? Prayer works. God always, you mark this down, God always answers prayer. And you may want to debate me on that and say, oh listen, I have prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and God's not doing what I said. Right? You get it? Well, no's an answer, right? Maybe you're praying the wrong thing, right? Maybe you're praying from a heart that's not motivated from the heart of God and some of those things. But I'm telling you, God always answers prayer. I have experienced this in my life. I'm going to tell you folks over and over and over again. You pray and put it in the hands of God, then you stand back and watch him do it. He will do it. He will work. And we need to begin to pray with that kind of faith, because not only does God have the power to do what he says, he has promised to deliver. He's promised. He will not go back on his promises. David Jeremiah. How many of you listen to David Jeremiah? Great preacher, right? And some great, great books that are so encouraging. I mean, he's even writing some things right now that as believers, I think, and as a church, we ought to be reading because they're powerful and they're right on target. He said this. He said, "The promises of God are his guarantees amid life's uncertainties." Don't you like that? The promises of God are his guarantees amid life's uncertainties. They're the basis of all our life of faith. Those promises. And Scripture's full of them. I've talked about the promises of God a lot, it seems like, lately. There's several different people who have gone about, Herbert Locklear is one of them, have gone about trying to count how many promises there are in Scripture, right, that God has made to us. Some count 3,000. I read another book that said 7,000. Herbert Locklear said there are 8,000 promises of God. I don't know, but I know that this is a book full of promises. Promises. A great way to read Scripture is just begin to highlight and underline, and in the margins right beside it, promise of God, promise of God, promise of God. Because Scripture is full of those promises of God. And I love what the Apostle Paul says when he says, all of the promises of God to us are yes in Christ Jesus. They're yes. That's as simple as you say, well, what does that mean, brother buddy? What does it mean when the Apostle Paul writes, all of the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus? It means he'll do just what he said. It means he's going to do. He's going to keep his promises. He's going to follow through. Now, Jehoshaphat was afraid. You would be too. The enemy was on the way, and he didn't know what to do. And so he wasn't just. It wasn't just one army. It was this huge alliance of an army, and they're seeking to defeat and destroy God's people. And what did they do? Look at verses 3 and 4. Let's kind of back up a little bit from where we started. Back up to verses 3 and 4. And notice what this says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Verses 3 and 4 says this, "And Jehoshaphat feared." You see that? What did that just tell us? And don't think reverence there. Jehoshaphat shook. Have you ever heard that statement, "Jumping Jehoshaphat"? Have you ever heard that? Well, this says he didn't jump, he shook, right? Shaken Jehoshaphat, that's what this is. Jehoshaphat feared, and then look what it says, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the inhabitants of Judah they came, and there it is again, to seek the Lord. Now circle that or underline it. I think that's powerful. What did they do? Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord, to seek him. The people of God set themselves to seek the Lord. Church, listen, it's not very often that I stand in the pulpit and say, this is what we need to do. This is what we need to do. We right now as a church need to set ourselves to seek the Lord. That's what we need to be. We need to set our hearts on it. We need to set our minds on it. We need to set our attention on it. We need to begin to discipline ourselves to do it. We need to set ourselves to seek the Lord right now. More than ever before, perhaps, to seek the Lord on behalf of our nation. To seek the Lord on behalf of our churches. Because listen, I'm going to tell you, there are some churches that are hurting and struggling. I feel very blessed, don't you, as a church? I feel like God's hand has watched over us and protected us. And I don't take that lightly. I feel thankful that we're able to do this, to be here worshiping like this, to have a live stream where we can broadcast what God's doing. I'm telling you right now, we need to seek the face of the Lord. We need to set ourselves to seek him for churches and for ministers and for pastors right now that are really, really struggling through this time. We need to set ourselves. We need to set ourselves on this. That's a powerful thing. And do you know that God has promised to deliver his people in that? When we set ourselves to seek him, what will we do? We will find him. When you search for him with all of your heart, you will find him. When you begin to seek him, listen, you'll find him right there in the midst of that situation. I say this all the time, but when we go through difficulties and trials in life, whatever they are, they can be as big as a pandemic or as personal as a financial crisis, right? When we set our face on that, listen, often we get our eyes on the problem and off of him, but he's always right there in the midst of it with us, right? And he promises us in his word, I will never leave you or forsake you. And he means just what he says. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. So where does the king go to find the promises? He goes to God and go, where are you getting that in this passage of Scripture? Well, notice in verses 5 through 12 that I read a minute ago, which kind of enhances the prayer of Jehoshaphat. Notice in that passage of Scripture that you look at right there that he begins to kind of remind God of some of the promises that God has made to his people. He even brings up right there in the middle of it in verse 7. Look at it with me if you would, verse 7. He brings up one of the great ones. He says this, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? Where is that coming from? The promises of God from the very beginning. What did he promise Abraham? I will make you, through you, who's too old to have children, right? A great nation. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand by the sea, and I will give you this land. That's the promise of God. And what is he reminding God of there? Listen, God, you are God who never goes back on your promises. Matter of fact, you called Abraham your friend forever. And we are Abraham's people. We are Abraham's seed, right? Do you see that? And listen, you may say, well, what does that have to do with me? Because the same truth applies for you. You are praying to a God who alone can deliver, and you're praying to a God who has promised to deliver. And he will. He will do just what he says. I'm reminded of my good friend Tom Davis when I was working on this one, because Tom Davis loved to quote Scripture. And he had one that he loved to quote all the time, Jerry, and it was Proverbs 29:11, right? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Listen, you think about that. That's a promise, okay? God has a plan, and that's the third thing that I want you to see here. Because not only is God able alone to deliver us, and not only has God promised to deliver us, but think about this. God has a plan to deliver. He has a plan, and he had a plan for his people right here. He's going to magnify his name in the midst of all of this. Now, listen, here's what you need to know, Christian. God loves to show strength in the midst of our weakness. He does. I think about this in 2 Corinthians 12:9, where the Apostle Paul kind of hears God saying to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. Now, I think about that when I was reading about Jehoshaphat, because you know what? Here's Jehoshaphat. He's the leader of God's people that God has raised up, right? He's the king. He wears the crown. I mean, he's royalty. But here he is saying, I don't know what to do. It's interesting in this passage of Scripture, Jehoshaphat doesn't pretend to be strong. He isn't kind of putting on airs right here about being a mighty king that has all of the answers and all the wisdom to solve all the problems of the world. What does he essentially say? I don't know, but God does. I don't know. God, I am weak. You are strong. And you know what happens when he does that? God begins to be strong on his behalf. That's a part of the plan of God. Let me give this to you really quick, because I think this is how you and I may experience God's plan for our deliverance. You ready? Here's the first one. Recognize the problem. Did Jehoshaphat recognize the problem? You go, well, yeah, it was pretty obvious, right? You got three armies joined together, descending on me. They're about to destroy us. They're bent on wiping us out. They're coming. We don't have a plan. We don't know how to fight them. There's no way we can do it. Recognize the problem. That's the first step, right, in this experience. Recognize the problem around us. And when I say that, listen, we need to get honest about the problem, okay? We need to understand. Listen, of all things, Christians, believers, you and I, we need to understand and have a biblical worldview of what's going on in the world today. Folks, don't forget, we live in a fallen world, right? I mean, there's bad stuff happening all the time. And I've said this before, things kind of look different sometimes, but there's nothing new under the sun. Not really. I mean, you and I need to recognize the problem. We live in a sin-saturated world. And today, as you begin to recognize the problem, when you begin to do that, you can lay the problem before him in prayer. So you recognize the problem. Second, rely on God's protection. Rely on God's. You remember a couple of years ago, I preached that little series of messages, WWJD, and we all got the WWJD bracelets. Do you remember this? That back when the WWJD bracelets came out, there was also another bracelet that came out that said F-R-O-G. You know what that spells? Frog. Do y'all remember the frog bracelets? I had one of those too that I wore with my WWJD bracelet. Okay? And here's a picture of frog. It means fully rely on God. That's what that meant. Okay? Now, it's interesting because when I Googled Jehoshaphat, that's what popped up. That's Jumpin' Jehoshaphat right there. That's what I named that frog. Okay? Jumpin' Jehoshaphat. That's him. Okay? So think about that. Here's Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat's going, listen, I recognize the problem. I see the problem. And I see that I don't know the answer to the problem. So what I'm going to do, here's second step there. What I'm going to do, I'm going to frog it. I'm going to fully rely on God, fully rely on Him. Can I just tell you right now, listen, church, Christian, listen to me. In what we're going through right now, in our world, in our churches, in our nation, you and I as believers need to be on our knees and we need to be fully relying on God for the answer. Fully rely on Him. You like that? And here's the third thing. It's simply the receiving part. Receive God's provision. He's promised to provide all that we need in this situation. I love that. So here's what I'm going to ask you. Think about this. What is... Now, see if you can answer this, Christian. This is going to kind of tell how much you've been around Baptist churches, okay? But see if you can answer this. What is the grandest theme through the ages rung? What is the grandest theme for a mortal tongue? What is the grandest theme that the world ever sung? What is it? Our God is able to deliver thee. It's a great hymn of faith that we love to sing. He is able to deliver me. He is able to deliver me. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. And He is still able to deliver thee. He is. That is the greatest theme through the ages rung. Whether you go all the way back to an Old Testament story like Jumpin' Jehoshaphat, right? Who jumped, right? Who jumped into prayer when the enemies mounted against him. Whether you go all the way back to that age, or you march through the pages of history, through times of Pentecost, and through times of persecution for the early church, and then through great awakenings, and one of the things you're going to see as you begin to kind of go through the grandest themes that the world ever saw, that the ages ever rung, when you begin to march through that, one theme kind of comes through, and that is that He is able to deliver. And He is still able to deliver thee. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask our instrumentalists to come and just begin to play our hymn of invitation today. It's a simple one. Jesus calls you now. Jesus calls you now. What is He calling us to? For some, He's calling us to come and lay our all on the altar for Him. Give Him control of our lives. Turn it over to Him. Listen, you may be sitting in one of those places right now in your life where you're going, you know, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what the answer is. There's all these competing voices out there that are speaking these things in my mind, my heart. I'm confused. I don't know what to do. Do what Jumpin' Jehoshaphat did, right? Quiet your heart before Him. He calls you to come. Kneel before Him. Trust Him. Fully rely on Him. Maybe that's you today, Christian. You just need to lay it all before Him. Maybe the circumstances, the trials, the struggles that we're going through right now are beginning to overwhelm you. And maybe like King Jehoshaphat, you simply need to say, listen, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on You. Lord, help me to set my eyes on You today. Maybe you need to set your heart, your face towards seeking the Lord. Maybe that's you. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to begin our time of response. Maybe you need to come to this altar. Our ministers are going to be here at the front, or that pew where you're sitting, or maybe your couch right there in the living room needs to become your altar. Maybe you need to recommit yourself to becoming fervent, earnest in your prayer life. God, take me back to a heart of prayer. God, help me to begin to intercede for my nation, for my church, for our leaders. Maybe that's you. I don't know what God might have said in your heart today. But as we begin to hear Him calling us back to Himself, maybe just a time of recommitment to a heart of prayer. Father, we thank you today for this time in your word. We pray, God, that as we study these great prayers of the Bible, they might inspire our hearts, God, to begin to seek your face like never before, to begin to intercede for our country, our nation, our leaders, for our churches, our ministers. We begin to see you turning the hearts of men back to you. God, we begin to see the hand of revival sweeping across our land because of the prayers of the people. God, help us to become a praying church and a praying people. God, today during this time of response, as we hear you, Father, we surrender ourselves to your pressure. Give those who may need to come today the courage to step out in faith and respond to you as you would lead their heart. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for what you do. We love you. We praise you. We magnify your name in this. It's in your name I ask these things. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing our hymn of invitation, Jesus Calls You. Now sing it as a worship to him.